I suppose in all fairness, I really should have asked Dale Jenkins, our minister here, to introduce our final speaker. But being brothers in the flesh as well as in the Lord might be too much. When the elders here began looking for the right combination of speakers for this seminar, we were drawn immediately to Jeff as one of those that we were anxious to introduce to this predominantly Middle Tennessee audience. Jeff is in his third year preaching for the North MacArthur Church in Oklahoma City, a graduate of Faulkner University and Fried Hardeman University. He has spoken on several lectureships, holds 6 to 8 gospel meetings a year. He, too, has had extensive experience with the television ministry. He serves as the co-host of the Living Word program and as host of the Abundant Life television spots. We are grateful for Jeff for making the trip here to be a part of this program today, and he will conclude our lessons today with his study of the benefits of baptism. Jeff?
Thank you, Brother Lloyd. It is a pleasure to be in Nashville, Tennessee, and I count it a singular honor to be a part of this wonderful seminar that you have had today. It's been good to hear all of these men who have spoken, and I, like you, are thrilled at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how grateful we ought to be for this good church for planning this seminar and for making this possible for us today. I want to thank you, Brother Dennis, for not allowing Dale to introduce me. All of my life, Dale has been my little brother up until just a few years ago, and now he is my younger brother, but he's not my little brother anymore. But I can assure you that in behalf of our family, we extend our appreciation to the good way that you've received Dale and Melanie and Philip and Andrew. And there is no way that an older brother could be as proud to have a younger brother as I am to have Dale as my younger brother. And we have a close relationship. And you are blessed, not only in this church, but in this area, to have Dale Jenkins working and preaching, and I hope that you'll let him know that. This morning at breakfast, we were talking about some different things, and Brother Nichols mentioned that he had an automobile that I believe he says he's had around 360,000 miles in this automobile. I was thinking about how much preachers have to travel, and several of us have come from Texas and Oklahoma, and others of you have gone other places, and I'm reminded of the time a preacher decided to skip church one Sunday morning and go bear hunting. And as he was hunting, he fell down a hill and he dropped his gun and he hurt his legs, and he found out that there was this bear coming right after him. And he began to pray and he said, "Dear God, please forgive me for missing church today. I promise I'll never do that again if you'll make this a Christian bear." And about that time, the bear dropped to his knees, put his paws together and raised his head to heaven and said, "Dear Father, I'm thankful for this food that you have provided, and I pray that you will bless it to the nourishment of my body." Now tomorrow, preachers, if you're not in church, I hope you're not bear hunting. But I hope you're preaching the Word of God tomorrow. During the infamous reign of the Roman Emperor Nero, a great famine threatened Rome. During the famine, many starving people would come to the seashores and stand along the sea lines, anxiously awaiting for the merchant ships to arrive with food that they would be carrying. But when the ships arrived over and over again, their hopes were dashed by a cruel discovery. The ships had cargo, yes, but not for the starving masses. Nero, you see, had commandeered all of the trading vessels in Rome to bring sand to the gladiators' arena. In an act of complete indifference, Nero had neglected the need of his people for the sake of frivolous recreation. Standing nearby, there was a ship owner who turned to his shipmaster and commanded him to take his ships again to Alexandria. And he said, "This time, I want you to bring nothing but wheat and corn. Do not carry one pinch of sand. People are dying, and my ship, from this day forward, will be committed to bringing what the people most desperately need." We're living in a crucial time, brothers and sisters. We're living in a time when people are starving for the bread of life. They are thirsting for the water of life. But in many places, they are being fed a diet of philosophical sin and speculation. And whether you live today in Nashville, Tennessee, or Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, or Dallas, Texas, or whether you live in a small town or a village, or whether you live in the country, the crying need of the hour is that the masses might be brought to Jesus Christ. It is vitally important for us in this age to quit giving people sand and speculation when they desperately need the bread of life and the water of life. It is time for men who will be like men in Issachar's day, the sons of Issachar, who we read in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, understood the times and know what God's people need to do. We need to be like Ezra, who we read about in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 14, when King Artaxerxes said to him, as Ezra is holding the scroll in his hand, I want you to make decisions based upon the wisdom of God that you hold in your hand. It is time for us to give people the wisdom of God. I've been asked to speak this afternoon on the benefits of baptism. And in the time that we have today, I want to mention about six of them. And maybe you'll want to jot these down on your Bible or a piece of paper. The first benefit I want to mention today is the benefit of the forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it plain that man is a sinner. The Bible makes it clear that we are all in sin. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after those people heard that marvelous sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost long ago, when they were cut to their heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or for the remission of sin. Baptism, is the first benefit that we receive from baptism is the forgiveness of sin. Now the Bible describes this in a number of ways. Some translations say there in Acts 2:38, the forgiveness of sins. Others say the remission of sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said that he who died has freed us from sin. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we are freed from sin. In Acts chapter 22, when the Apostle Paul was recounting his conversion, he said that Ananias came to him and he said, and now while you tarry, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Baptism is the way that we receive forgiveness of sin. It is the way that we receive the remission of our sins. It is the way that our sins are washed away. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and following that baptism does now save us. It is through baptism that we receive the benefit of salvation, that we receive the benefit of the forgiveness or the remission of our sins. Secondly, this afternoon, I want to suggest to you that when we are baptized into Christ, that we not only receive the forgiveness of sin, but we receive the redemption from the guilt of sin. We are living in a world where there are so many broken lives. There are broken homes and broken hearts. There are jaded lives. People's lives have been shattered by the devastation of guilt. David understood this long ago. In Psalm chapter 51, when he said in verse 2, as he prays to his Father, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And when David said, wash me from my iniquity, when David said, cleanse me from my sin, he is talking about the guilt of sin. The guilt was weighing down heavily on the heart of David. David had amassed a mountain of iniquity, and he understood very clearly what God means when He says that you can receive the forgiveness of sin, the redemption from guilt. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the writer says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our conscience of wrongdoing. And it's already been pointed out this afternoon very clearly that when we are baptized into Christ, that we come in contact with the blood of Christ, and it is the cleansing of our conscience that takes place when we come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. And again in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, Peter said that our obedience is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we receive the redemption from the guilt of our sin, the guilt in our life. You want to help somebody who is struggling with guilt in their life? Teach them what God's Word says about obedience to the gospel of Christ. You want to help somebody who is struggling with their marriages, with their work, with their finances, with their daily lives? You teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is through baptism that a person comes in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses them from that guilt. Number three this afternoon, the third benefit of baptism. When we are baptized, we receive the benefit of being in Christ. Just as surely as we all have sinned, the Bible teaches that the only way that we can have forgiveness of those sins is by being in Christ Jesus. We've already mentioned several verses this afternoon. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, that tells us we are baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, tell us that we are baptized into Christ. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about the ministry of reconciliation. And he says the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us. And it is our duty to make sure that we are involved in this ministry of reconciliation. And the very first thing that Paul says about this in verse 18 is that all things are of God. This begins with God. God initiated our forgiveness. God is the one who wants us to have the forgiveness of our sins. You know, we could not, in our own minds, in our own hearts, come up with some way whereby we might be able to be brought back to God, where we might be redeemed. It would be impossible in our minds for us to be able to do that. But Paul said, God is the one who initiated it. And so he says, all things began with God. What things, Paul? Well, if you go back and read the context, he's talking about the new birth that we've talked about. He's talking about being in Christ. He's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he says, all of these things are of God. And he says, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So it was initiated by God, he says, then it was through the work of redemption. It is through Christ Jesus that this work of reconciliation takes place. And then he also says, it's through our obedience to Christ. Now today in our world, we are doing a disservice. We are feeding people philosophical sand if we let them believe that we have no part at all in nothing to do, that we have no part in our being reconciled to God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 2. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. We beg you. Why would Paul say to these people, we implore you, we beg you, if they didn't need to do anything at all? And he goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, you be reconciled to God. And then he says in verse 21 that it is through the work of substitution. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now don't miss this. It is through the work of substitution. God took his Son, who was the only spotless, perfect being who ever walked this earth. Friends, Jesus never committed one single sin. I've heard people say, when they talk about this verse that says that Christ, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. I've heard people say, well, Jesus became a sinner for a while he was hanging on the cross. In no way did Jesus ever become a sinner. He was as pure and spotless and sinless hanging on the cross as he'd ever been in eternity before and while he was on the earth. Jesus never committed one sin. But then he says, he took him who never committed a sin and he treated him like he was a sinner, so that those of us who are sinners might be treated like we are not. And that's the work of substitution. But don't miss the last two words in this great chapter. In Him. All of this idea of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation that's been committed to us, that we need to go out and teach to the world, this ministry of reconciliation is climaxed and it is fulfilled when we are in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is by being baptized into Christ. That's the only way a person can get into Christ. And add to that Ephesians 1 and verse 3, where Paul said, we've been given all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have the benefit of being in Christ. And I don't know anywhere in this world that I'd rather be than being in Christ Jesus. And the way that we convince people that they need to be in Christ is by teaching them just what Paul taught those people in Galatia. Just like Paul taught those people in Rome, that whenever you are baptized into Christ. And that's where you receive this great benefit. The fourth benefit I want to mention this afternoon is the benefit of being a part of the Lord's church. When we are baptized into Christ, we become a part of the Lord's church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That church was prophesied again by Christ in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when he said, there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. It's going to be in the future. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost when that power did come, when the Holy Spirit descended upon those men on that occasion, and when they stood up and they preached the Word of God, and those people were pricked in their heart, they were convicted of sin, and they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And one of the benefits that is mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is that they were added to the church by the Lord. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And those who were being saved were those who were being baptized into Christ. And when they were baptized into Christ, they were saved. The Lord added them to His church. It's the Lord's church. And it's beyond me to imagine why some of us, some in our brotherhood, want to say we don't need to talk about the church of Christ. Let's take that sign down off our building that says Church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His church. We need to be proud, not an arrogant kind of pride, but we need to be proud because when we are baptized into Christ, we become a part of His church, the church of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we understand that we are being placed in the church by Christ, that we are added by Him. Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, and gave Himself for it. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for the church. And we need to make sure we understand it, that we become a part of the church by being obedient to Him in baptism. Now when we talk this way, a lot of times we are accused of being narrow-minded and arrogant and proud and radical and judgmental and intolerant. And one writer even recently I read said that if you talk this way, you're an idolater. One preacher among us said that those who believe that there is one church and that you become a part of that one church by being baptized into Christ are suffering from an illusion of innocence. I'd like to ask you today, is the Apostle Paul suffering from an illusion of innocence when he six times in his writing said there is one body? Was he suffering from an illusion of innocence when he said three times that one body is the church of Jesus Christ? In Acts 20 and verse 27, the church of God which He purchased with His blood. It's not being arrogant to talk about the fact that Jesus gave His life to the church and we need to be obedient in baptism to become a part of that church. It's not arrogant to say that Jesus Christ adds us to His church when we obey Him. I tell you, the height of arrogance is to say it doesn't matter. The height of arrogance is to ridicule those who are preaching faithfully God's Word about baptism and about how one becomes a member of the church. And to ridicule and to mock those who have been preachers in the church who have served faithfully for years in thousands of churches around our brotherhood who are living and who are teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The fifth benefit I want to mention this afternoon is very similar to this, but not exactly the same. When we are baptized into Christ, we receive the benefit of being a part of God's family. In Galatians chapter 3, the passage that was mentioned earlier in verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now here's what Paul said. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ? Well, he says it in the next verse. By being baptized into Him, and also in Romans 6, 3 and 4, we are baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, it is through that act of faith that we receive the benefit of being called children of God. And sometimes people talk about the family of God around the world, the church around the world, and they want to say that everybody who has faith, whether they act upon that faith in obedience to the gospel of Christ by being baptized, whether they act upon that faith or not, they're part of the family of God. But Paul said, you are sons of God if you have been baptized into Christ. It is by that act of faith. And one of our brothers among us said, whenever I see a man who calls God Father, I see a brother. Brethren, that's not what Paul said. And just because we say that, it doesn't make it right. A brother is a person who has been obedient to Jesus Christ, who has been born again into the family of God. Not just because someone calls God Father. Can you imagine Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Can you imagine Peter coming to Cornelius and saying, here's a God-fearing man, he gives to the poor, he has a great family? Why do we need to tell him to be baptized? I mean, look at all of the good things that he's doing. Look what a great individual he is. He's a God-fearing man. He gives to the poor. Peter knew that he could not be saved regardless of how good he might be, regardless of how God-fearing he might be, but he could not become a part of the family of God until he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And when someone stands, and I don't care if there's 10 million men who call out the name of Jesus Christ rather than the name of their denomination, it doesn't make them our brethren. You see, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can say, Lord, Lord, but that doesn't make you a part of the family of God. Peter understood that Cornelius was lost until he surrendered his stubborn will and he came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that there's a lot of good people out there in our world, but they're not our brothers and sisters unless they have been baptized into Christ and become a part of the family of God. John Stott and Billy Graham and James Dobson and Tony Campolo, they may have a lot of great attitudes. They may have a lot of good spiritual attributes. They may be good people. But brethren, they are not our brothers in Christ any more than any other good person is unless they have been immersed for the forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful to God that as a boy when I was growing up in Alabama, I got to hear Brother Gus Nichols preach. Brother V.P. Black, Brother Jack Evans, Brother Willie Collins, and Brother George Bailey, Brother Franklin Camp, and Brother Hugo McCord. And those men and others that you could name, they talked about the grace of God. They know about God's love for the world. But they taught people that if you want to be a part of the family of God, you must be obedient to the will of Christ. You must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And it is a shame in our brotherhood today when some of our preachers will hold in high esteem men like John Stott and Billy Graham and James Dobson and Tony Campolo and will mock and scoff at men like Brother Gus Nichols and Brother B.C. Goodpaster and Brother Batson Baxter and Brother Hugo McCord and Brother Franklin Camp and people that we could go on and name, who have always taught the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to give thanks to be a part of a family that is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Benefit number six that I want to mention this afternoon. When we are baptized into Christ, there is joy in heaven and on earth. There's tremendous joy in heaven and on earth. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 7 and verse 10, Jesus said that when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. In verse 10, he says, there is rejoicing in the midst of the angels of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, when Paul wrote about the church, and he talked about how the church was originated in the mind of God long before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, Paul said in these passages that this wisdom of God was made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He is saying there that whenever somebody becomes a part of the church, when they are baptized into Christ, he understands what Jesus was talking about when he said there's joy in heaven. Paul said that that wisdom of God is being made known to the angels in heaven. That's what he's saying there. And I'm convinced that every time a person is baptized into Christ, every time a person becomes a part of the family of God, there is rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven, and the angels are sitting in heaven, or they are standing in heaven, and they are saying as they look down at this marvelous occasion, isn't God wise? Isn't God wise? That's what he had worked out long before the foundation of the world. That's what he had worked out that came up through Moses and David and all of the great men of the Old Testament to our time. And whenever somebody becomes a child of God, those angels must gather around that throne and give praise to God and say, isn't God wise? Whenever somebody obeys Christ, there's joy in heaven. But not only that, there's joy on earth. The joy of knowing that I have obeyed God's plan. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And how many people in our world say, we've got to love Jesus, we've got to obey Jesus, we've got to follow Jesus. But don't tell me what the Bible says. It reminds me of that fellow who wrote to Dear Abby. I don't read Dear Abby, it just was open one time. Sort of a moment of weakness, I looked at it. Dear Abby, I am in love with two women at the same time. Neither one of them is my wife. What do I need to do? And please don't give me any of that morality stuff. And she wrote back and said, dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is that morality stuff. The next time, would you please write to a vet? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. You can't love Christ and refuse to listen to his word. You can't love Christ and not keep his commandments. In 1 John 3:24, John says, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. The joy of knowing that I have obeyed the plan of God. Brethren, when we preach about abortion and homosexuality and trying to defend the right for prayer in public schools, when we talk about fathers who have abdicated their roles as Christian fathers and husbands, and we ought to do these, we ought to preach on these things. Those things are all good. But let me tell you something. Please listen to this. The worst form of wickedness in our world that is in existence today doesn't consist of any of those things. The worst form of wickedness that exists in our world and in the church consists of the perversion of God's truth. That's the worst form of wickedness. And many times people in the church are utterly indifferent to that. And they don't care about that. And many treat that with indifference as if somehow all of these other things, like talking about abortion and homosexuality, and these things are important, but this is insignificant or harmless. As if the right interpretation of Scripture somehow was unnecessary. And if not unnecessary, at least intrusive into an otherwise superficial tranquility. And here we are fighting all of this peripheral stuff, and we should. But many people are giving away that everything that is at the heart of those things that define our faith. And we cannot do that. It's suicide. There won't be a church to fight against all those other things if we don't preach the truth of God's Word. The ability to distinguish between false and true is absolutely critical. We can't speak the truth. We can't guard the truth if we don't understand the truth. And it is not our obligation to try to find out what is culturally relevant. It is our duty to take God's Word and bring it to bear upon society. That's what our work is to do. The truth is, wherever we live in this world, whatever language you speak, the heart of people is all the same. They are lost, and they need to know the truth about the teachings of God's Word. They are in a needy condition. And the truth of God transcends all culture. But we live in a time when people want to depreciate sound doctrine. And they tell us we need to be more loving. You know, I agree, we need to be more loving. But the idea that I want to tell you the truth, that somehow I don't want to confront sin or error because I love you, that's just not a true idea. If I love somebody, I've got their highest good in mind. I want to do what's best for them. And so I'm going to teach them that if you want to receive the benefit of making sure you've been obedient to the Word of God, you will obey Him. Paul said that there will come a day when people will want to have their ears tickled. And according to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he said they would accumulate to themselves, the original suggests, teachers who would teach them what they wanted to hear. But what we need to teach is God's Word to the heart and the mind. And that will bring God to people throughout our world, for people are starving for the knowledge of God. And we better give them what they need, and not a ship of sand. It'll give us joy because we know we've obeyed the Word of God. But then one other thing, and I'll close. It'll give us joy on earth because we know that we have had a part in helping change the course of eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "For what is our hope, our crown of joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Whenever somebody is baptized into Christ, that becomes rejoicing not only in heaven but on earth, because we understand that when we teach God's Word plainly and simply, when we preach the pure Word of God, that the course of eternity is changed. And friends, that ought to excite us. That ought to encourage us. That ought to give us joy. That ought to fire us up to know that we are having a part in changing the course of eternity. Can you tell me something that is more important than that? Your job? Your career? Your hobbies? None of those things begin, all of those things pale in comparison to the joy of helping somebody get to heaven. And how we need to be about the business. Gary Aldridge came to North MacArthur a few years ago. He was a young man. Decided he wanted to start studying his Bible. He started coming to church, and we studied with him, and he was baptized into Christ. Gary Aldridge received a special degree from the University of Oklahoma. He works now, today, in Kansas City for a very large oil firm. He's a very bright individual. Jerry, after he was baptized, came back and we studied further and wanted to learn more about what he needed to do now and where he needed to go. Jerry said, "Jeff, when I was a student at the University of Oklahoma, I lived in a fraternity house. I was a part of a fraternity whose basis was the Word of God. And in our fraternity house, laying on the coffee table, was one of those large family Bibles." And he said, "I can remember, as a student in school, I wasn't concerned about that Bible. As a matter of fact," he said, "I can vividly recall taking my can of beer and sitting it on top of that Bible." He said, with a tear in his eye, but obvious joy on his heart, "Jeff, I'm going back to that fraternity house. And I'm going to tell them to get their beer out of that house and to study that Bible. There is no joy like the joy of seeing one who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, these are all great benefits. The most deadly virus in our world today, it's not the HIV virus. Oh, it's a deadly virus, all right. But it's the SIN virus. Now, they're similar in some ways. You see, the HIV virus destroys everything in its path. But so does the SIN virus. But they're different in some ways. As far as we know, for the HIV virus, there is no known cure. But for the SIN virus, there is a known cure. And we have it. It's by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know today that it was 1,000 people or more in this building, that if somebody somehow came up with a cure for the HIV virus, that we would get out of this building and we would tell everybody that we can. We would publicize it all over our world through mass media, through newspaper, in every way that we can. We would tell every person that we know. So how dare we have the only known cure for the SIN virus and not take it to a lost and dying world? Would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice today because in an age where many people are being fed a steady diet of philosophical sand and speculation, that there really is still in our world the opportunity to give to them the bread of life and the water that will quench their thirst. And so, Father, help us today to recommit ourselves because of the things that we have studied today. Help us to recommit ourselves to making sure that we don't ever feed the starving masses sand, but that we give to them the only true cure for the most horrible problem that man has ever known. Father, may we be plain. May we be bold. May we unashamedly tell a lost and dying world that when a person is baptized into Christ, that they receive the forgiveness of sins, that they receive redemption from guilt, that they are placed in Christ, that they are added to the church, they become a part of the family of God, and that there is joy both in heaven and on earth. Father, forgive us for we have failed you, and may we be stronger today than we've ever been before. We're thankful for this good church, for their vision and their planning and their foresight. We're thankful for the possibilities that abound in this room at this time. And Father, may we understand that we have a great obligation to a lost and dying world. And Father, help us to do everything within our power to take Christ to the world. We're thankful that we have received salvation through His blood. In His name we pray. Amen.